We thank you, Jesus, that we get to open your word, and we just love to be with you, love to have the opportunity to be with your people as we share in hopefully some internal growth, some ability to know you better. We thank you, Jesus, that we have this written document. We ask that we honor it with our minds, with our hearts, and allow it to prepare us for whatever the next steps are. Your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Merciful Father sets the example. We're in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to be doing verses 27 through 36. You'll find that in your pew Bible on page 1651. I love that God doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't already demonstrated to us that he's willing to do. And it's interesting, as you look through Scripture, there's a few places that tell us we need to be perfect because God's perfect. How many of you can do that? Yeah, not in our own strength for sure. But he also provides and allows us to grow through him, and we can put on the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ. Somebody's ringing. No. That's okay. It's one of our angels. He's been helping the kids from Costa Rica to get back and forth to work and everything. It's been great. Anyway, as we look into this passage, it's following the theme of love, but it's a little bit different twist. I think most of us, we find it relatively easy to love each other because we're all pretty lovable. You know, we're wonderful people. There's no trouble. And in marriage, you know, nobody ever has any difficulty loving their spouses. And everything always works out well in families, you know. Jesus has got a different twist on love than I think most of us would. You know, it's like, yeah, I'm going to love you, but there's conditions for us most of the time. Jesus seems to find a way to unconditionally love us. Dr. Luke starts this passage out, "But I say to you who hear," and I stopped it there because I just thought this would be a good time to remind us. This is part of the sermon on the plain, or the sermon on the flat place, the level place that Jesus is giving, but he specifically looked at his disciples and started talking to them. So there's big crowd around listening in, but he's mostly talking to his disciples. And there's other people hanging out. They want to see him do some tricks. You know, he's supposed to be healing people and making food out of nothing and feeding them. And, you know, a lot of the crowds were following him for the wrong reasons. But these disciples, and especially the 12 that he had just appointed as apostles, that's kind of the key audience as he's giving this message in the book of Luke. You know, when we look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, it seems a little broader and maybe more for the larger crowd. It's the same message, though, that Jesus gives everywhere he goes. This particular time, it says, you know, "I say to you who hear." So this is what Jesus is recorded as saying, and the ones that were listening and hearing, specifically the disciples, the followers of Jesus. You know, those guys, they were all perfect, right? We kind of look at them historically and give them sainthood, and we build them up kind of like we build up Apostle Paul, and then we find out, whoops, Paul was a murderer, and these guys were kind of, they had issues, and you know, Thomas didn't even believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead when he'd been told by all of his very best friends and other witnesses, and he's like, yeah, I'm not going to believe it till I see it. You know, that's how he got the moniker Thomas the Doubter. You know, Matthew, somebody that was basically a traitor to the Jews, he decided to side with Rome and use his position as a tax collector to take advantage of the neighbors of the Jews, and then you've got Simon the Zealot that wants to overthrow the Roman government. I'm pretty sure Matthew and Simon had some issues as they're going along. You got one that has been working for the Roman government, and one that really hates the Roman government. And so this is the band of guys that Jesus says, yeah, I want you to be my 12. I want you to be the ones that are going to build the church, and I want you to be trained up, because he knew that, you know, as at the time, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're all trying to find a way to kill him. And so he's preparing these disciples so that they're ready. Now, interesting, as he reaches the end of his life, and he's explaining to them they're going to the cross, he's going to go to the cross, and they all just kind of, no, that's never going to happen, we'll never leave you, and we'll never forsake you. And then as soon as bad stuff started happening, they all disappeared. Kind of like cockroaches, you know, just scurry off into the dark somewhere. And before we get too judgmental, how many of us would have done anything different? So, as we continue on, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. What? Love your enemies. He just doesn't hold back, does he? You know, I mean, I'm looking around here, it's easy to love all of you. I don't have any enemies in this congregation. I mean, it's but love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. That's a hard word. Bless those who curse you. Like somebody tries to commit fraud against you on your bank account. And it's like, how do we react to that? I know my response. Let's catch them. Let's get them. Let's make sure that they pay, you know. And Jesus is like, yeah, you know what? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who are abusive to you. Ouch. That's a hard word. How many of us can do that in our own strength? It's not in our nature. It's not in our character. In case we didn't quite understand what he's saying, he makes it more specific. Whoever hits you on the cheek, somebody smacks you, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. But wait, I've got my rights. I think most of us would like to edit this section of scripture, wouldn't we? We want to make it mean something different than what Jesus is saying, but what's he really saying here? I mean, all these things that we think are important, those things that we place higher than other things, it's like none of that really matters. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Now there is a, you know, I can edit that pretty well, because it's like I would like to think that if I'm mistreating somebody, I'd like them to confront me and straighten me out and make me turn to do the right thing. So sometimes the way you want to be treated is you want to be corrected when you know you're in the wrong. You want to be corrected in love. You don't want to be abused and misused or anything. But, you know, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. And he's talking about your enemies. And he's talking to his disciples, these guys, the holy ones that are going to build the church. And assuming that those are the people that are listening. Then he starts pointing out some obvious things. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. It's like, yeah, it's real easy to love people that are lovable than that love you. It's real easy to be nice to people that are being nice to you. There's this concept of community, people taking care of each other. That's not a bad thing. He's not saying don't love those people that are being good to you. He's not saying that we have to switch everything and only love our enemies. It's like, yeah, love everybody, but some of the people that you love, it's easy enough to do. But what about when things aren't going right? What about when there's conflict? What about when you're not getting your own way? You don't get much credit for just loving when it's convenient. But If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Jesus talks a lot about possessions, about what we have, and are we supposed to hold on tightly to it or loosely? It's like, doesn't mean you just throw things away and you know, you'd be a poor steward, but if what's important to us is our stuff, we're missing the point. He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil people. For those that are able to hear, he wants them to hear this word. He's been kind to the ungrateful and evil people that he had just named as apostles. These aren't perfect guys. He's called them. They've been his disciples. Some of them have been hanging out with him for about a year, year and a half, since John the Baptizer had pointed out that this is the Messiah, the Lamb that's going to take away the sin of the world. Follow him. And they did. You know, Andrew, and then he went and got his brother Simon Peter, and you know, James and John. These guys had been kind of apostles or followers, disciples of John the Baptist. And they realize Jesus is the true one that they need to be following. And so there they go. And he's saying, yeah, he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil people. How can we look at this and realize one of the disciples was Judas? Jesus never treated Judas poorly. From the very beginning to the end, as he's, you know, even having that Last Supper, he washes Judas's feet. He shares the cup and the bread with him. Be kind to ungrateful and evil people. Most of us, when we start realizing somebody's ungrateful, we start withholding. When we realize that somebody is not a really nice person, we start withdrawing. We want to be away from them. It's human nature to protect ourselves. We start putting up fences and walls to keep others out so that we won't be hurt. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. If we prayed for what we deserved, most of us wouldn't really like the outcome. What we truly deserve. The wages of sin is death. There's consequences for our actions. And yet, God says, yeah, there are consequences, and those consequences were paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. And yes, you are forgiven. But it's not because of who you are or anything that you've done. It's because of who he is and what he's done. And just as the Father is merciful, we're supposed to be merciful. That's a pretty high bar. I'm going to jump to Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. As a kid, I always kind of assumed the burning coals were a good way to get back at somebody. So how do you get back at someone? Is just be nice to them. That'll show them. In a way, that's true. But I think, you know, there's a culture, too, where somebody's in a cold environment, and they've got this little thing on their head that they put the hot coals in to keep themselves warm. So there's a positive side of that, too. I don't know exactly what probably Solomon in Proverbs 25 was thinking when he wrote this. And then it's also quoted in Romans by Paul. But the Lord's going to reward us for feeding and giving water to our enemies, to those that we would consider enemies. He's saying, yeah, just take care of them. Give them a meal. Give them something to drink. I want to jump to a fun little, it's a story in the book of 2 Kings. And it gives an example of how Elisha the prophet follows this concept of loving your enemies, being kind to your enemies. The king of Aram was making war against Israel. That would be considered an enemy, right? I mean, it's like by definition. And he consulted with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. So he's making war, and he's going to try to set up a way that he can surround Israel, and he's going to come and attack them. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel. The man of God would be Elisha. Sent word to the king of Israel saying, be careful that you do not pass this place because the Arameans are coming down there. So the Arameans are going to be here. This Elisha somehow knows about this. He warns the king, don't go there. Okay? And the king of Israel sent scouts to the place about which the man of God had told him, so he warned him so that he was on his guard there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this matter, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? We've got a mole in our midst. Somebody's giving away our plans all the time. One of his servants said, No, my lord, the king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. He's got some pretty good surveillance going here. He's probably already got, you know, fancy cameras and microphones and everything. He's way ahead of it. So anything you say, whatever you think you're going to do for plans, he knows about it. So this king says, go and see where he is so that I may send men and take him. And it was told to him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. So he sent horses and chariots and a substantial army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. He's going to show this man of God, this guy from Israel. Now when the attendant of the man of God, his assistant, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, this is hopeless, my master. What are we to do? So, you get the picture here. His assistant gets up, goes out to whatever he needs to do in the morning, and he sees this large army circling, and he's distraught. It's like, oh no, what are we going to do? And Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. What? It's just you and me and a few people in the town here, and there's a big army out there. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God's army was there. How much goes on around us where God's protecting us and caring for us, and we don't even know it? Lord, open our eyes that we can see the blessings that you're bestowing on us on a regular, constant basis. Well, when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike the people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the word of Elisha. Now, I'm kind of with him on this. It's like, yeah, you're going to get him now. Make him blind. That'll teach him. Then Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he brought them to Samaria. That's where the king of Israel was. There's all the armies of Israel are there. And he brings this army, blind army, he leads them to Samaria. And when they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so that they may see. He asked the Lord to blind them. He asked the Lord to open their eyes. God keeps answering his prayer. The Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. I love the king of Israel. king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Is it my turn to..." Kind of sounds like the Sons of Thunder, doesn't it? James and John, they wanted to call down fire and destroy a city because they hadn't accepted Jesus properly. As humans, we have this tendency to, it's like, okay, there's our enemy, let's get him while we can. Going back to Proverbs, if your enemy's hungry, give him food to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So this story continues. Elisha answered the king, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set bread and water before them so that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he provided a large feast for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Love your enemy. All of those things that just don't come naturally to us. In Romans 12, and I recommend Romans 12. It's kind of a great chapter for if you want a life-giving chapter. Just the whole section is really positive on ways that we can live. But starting in verse 17, "Never repay evil for evil to anyone." Why would Paul have to tell people that? Well, it's because that's usually what we want to do. "Respect what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." But if your enemy is hungry, he quotes Proverbs here, "Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And with that, we're going to have a time of the Lord's Supper.